Thank you, Richard. Good morning once again.
Good morning.
So, we're going to need, I hope y'all have had a good week. I hope it's been a good week in your house and a safe week. We're going to need to invest in some helmets in the Raven household. We came last week and we brought Seth with a nice big swollen lip from, his getting punched during a play. That was fun. And then this week, if you haven't seen him yet, Isaac looks like a car ran into him, his eye. So he decided to fall down the stairs this week and get a big, huge black eye. So be praying for Caleb for next week, okay? All right, we haven't had anything happen there yet, but we're going to need some. If you have any extra helmets lying around the house, in some goalie masks from hockey or something, pass them on to us, please. If you haven't already, if you have your copy of God's Word or grab a pew Bible or just follow along, we are continuing our study in the book of Nehemiah, kind of transitioning into a new section of Nehemiah here today, kind of moving beyond the wall rebuilding part we've been in for many weeks now. But as you're getting to Nehemiah chapter 7, and some of you read ahead this week and you were like, Sam, there's a lot of names in this chapter, all right? Good news for you, okay? We're going to deal with those names real quickly this morning, all right? And then move right into chapter 8. But as you're getting there, our one big idea for today is this. It's sweeter than honey, a lamp to our feet. The Word of God leads us on the path of true light. Sweeter than honey, a lamp to our feet. The Word of God leads us on the path that is true life. And all of those references in that are found in Psalm 119, which is all about the goodness of the Word of God. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you again for this time. I thank you for this opportunity we have to come together, to sing praises to you, to stand before you, to bow down before you, to declare how awesome is the Lord Most High, to dig into Scripture, to share the communion table here momentarily, Lord, to share a meal with one another afterwards, to have our praises and prayer requests shared with one another. God, it's a good thing, Lord, and I'm glad that we are able to come together and do this today, Lord. So God, right now I pray, not Sam's words, but your words, that your Spirit would take these words and stir them up in each of us in whatever way you need to, Lord. Pray for our kids downstairs as they have their own time of digging into your word and your truth. Bless them in that, I pray. God, this is your word, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's the word of God is to be desired. The word of God is to be desired. We're going to begin with verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 7, just a couple of verses in chapter 7. It says this. Now the city was large and spacious, talking about Jerusalem, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. And then the next 70 verses are this list of the people that had come back to Jerusalem when the exiles first returned. All right. When King Cyrus of Persia first issued the decree that they could return to their land. All right. And this was, more than 100 years prior to the time of Nehemiah. OK, but then we jump into chapter 8, verse 1 of chapter 8. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood, all right, we couldn't totally get out of names this week, okay? We got some names here. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. You just say them like you know them, people, all right? And that's all you do, okay? God knows who they are. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah. Those Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. All right, the scene is set for what's going on here, okay? Last week, we learned that despite much pressure from without, the enemies around Jerusalem, and much pressure from within Jerusalem itself, the building project that Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem to undertake, it had been completed, okay? The walls around Jerusalem were finished in an awe-inspiring, God-powered 52 days of construction. And so now the story shifts. The story now moves from an outward focus, rebuild the walls to protect the inhabitants from the enemies outside. It now is going to move for the rest of the book of Nehemiah to this inward focus, okay? A deepening of the faith of those within its walls. And now here, as Nehemiah gathered the people to take a census, basically, notice what prompted Nehemiah in that step. It says that God put it in his heart. This is not the first time we have heard such language in the book of Nehemiah. Back in chapter 2, you may remember when Nehemiah had just arrived in the city and he was inspecting the perimeter, the rubble of the walls, he referred to the project as what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God had given him that task. He had given that mission to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had been faithful and following God's leading and trusting in God's provision in the, one of our big themes in Nehemiah, in the gracious hand of God that was upon him and upon the work. And he was able to thus proclaim, mission accomplished. Okay? And now God gave Nehemiah a new direction, a new passion, a new mission. Okay? All right? God's work is never done, right? There's always more to be done, right? There's always deeper to go and more availability to have for whatever God would lead us to do. And here the question, I think, is, are our hearts soft to God's leading, right? Like Nehemiah's was? Are our hearts soft to wherever God would lead us? And this is not just a question for when God calls us to the big, and I put these in quote, to the big task, you know, go be a missionary, you know, start a church, you know, start some big ministry, all right? It's not just a question for those sorts of moments. It's about all the things God calls us to do, right? Reaching out to a friend, sending an encouraging note to someone, being a godly parent and shepherding your children towards faith in the Lord. In all of it, it's our readiness, our willingness to say yes to God. That when God puts something on our heart, when God asks something of us, to say yes to God. It's Isaiah in the temple declaring, here am I, send me, Lord. It's the little boy Samuel in the temple calling out, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a young woman, a teenager, saying to the angel when revealed what was happening to her, saying, I am the Lord's servant. Right? Those are people that said yes to God when God called them to a task. And so it's the same thing to us. Are we willing to say yes to God? And that question always comes with a follow-up question. Well, then, what or who is God putting on your heart? And are we willing to say yes to whatever God has for us in the days ahead? Now here, as this census took place, this registering of the people according to their families, the question is why was there this looking back to these records? Okay, if you read through chapter 7, and you should read it all, it's God's word, okay, read it all. Act like you know all the names when you go through it, okay? When you read it to yourself, you can say whatever you want to say, all right? All right, but when you read it all, there's this question, why this extensive list? Why this looking back to records of 90 years earlier? And I think to me, what it spoke to me, number one, the reason, the main reason for it, we're going to see in future chapters. It was a first step in the repopulating of Jerusalem, okay? And we'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead and how that was part of that. But to me, what it spoke to me mainly this week is that it was also a reminder that these exiles that had just, that had returned, that had resettled, that they had a foundation of faith. They had a heritage of faith, of ancestors who followed the Lord, okay? Now, they didn't always follow perfectly, all right? But of ancestors who followed the Lord. And it's a reminder of that. It's a reminder that it's a great blessing to have a heritage of faith, to be able to look back at those in your life, to be able to look back and thank God for family, or perhaps people who were like family to you, who shepherded you along in your faith journey, whether it was a friend or whatever it was, but a heritage of faith that poured into you. And likewise, it's a great blessing to be that, for future generations, so that they can look back on you and say, you were part of my heritage of faith that helped me follow the Lord. And that comes in lots of different ways. It could be doing that for our own children. It could be doing that for nieces or nephews. It could be doing that as a Sunday school teacher who's pouring into the lives of children. All right? You don't have to have children of your own to be able to pour into children and be a heritage of faith for them. Now, beyond this, that initial gathering that Nehemiah had, getting the people back together, there's this further assembly that we see here today. And it was likely called by Nehemiah as well. And this occurred, it tells us, on the first day of the seventh month. And we know from when the wall was finished that we saw in chapter 6 that this was just 5 days after the wall had been completed. All right? 5 days after the wall had been completed, they gathered together for a time of worship. And here we now have the first sighting of Ezra the priest. Okay? Way back in our introduction, we talked about how the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are very closely linked to one another. Okay? All right, and both of these men have this kind of, history of what they did in helping Jerusalem be rebuilt. Ezra, we learn in the book of Ezra, he had returned from Babylon 13 years prior to Nehemiah. He had come back to Jerusalem 13 years earlier. And we know in the book of Ezra that he had led the people through at least one previous time of revival sometime in the past. And I love here in this gathering, this opening note, that it's the people, right? The men, the women, the older children. That's the note of those who were able to understand. The older children. It says that they were anticipating hearing God's word to the point that they called for Ezra to get started, right? They said, Ezra, bring out the book, okay? It'd be like, y'all, at 10 o'clock, Sam, we need to get started, okay? All right? It's time. Bring out the book, all right? Let's start worshiping the Lord. They were ready. He said, Ezra, get going. Now, think back to school, okay? And maybe at some point you learned about Newton and Newton's laws of motion. And one of those laws of motion states that an object at rest tends to stay at rest, and an object in motion tends to stay in motion, all right? Well, good old Ezra here, once he got in motion, he stayed in motion, y'all. He preached the word of the Lord for 6 hours, okay? All right, so settle in. We got a lot of spaghetti ready, okay? We'll take a break when we need to, but we got 6 hours ahead of us, all right? All right, it says that this went on from daybreak until noon. And notice how they responded to God's word. They were attentive to what was said. They stood in reverence. They bowed in worship. Right? Not because this was some dusty book that had once been written by Moses and was now being pulled off the shelf to be trudged through. No, they worshiped the great God who had personally made himself known and revealed his will in the giving of his word to his people. Deuteronomy 4:8, back when that word was first given, we read this: "And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?" They were like, this is a great thing that God is giving us his word and telling us, you know, who he is and how we are supposed to live life. What a great and wonderful thing. We don't have to wonder. Now, it says, as they praised God, it said the amen rose up. Amen, amen, however you want to say it, okay? But it says they said, amen, amen. All right? We heard that just a second ago. But one thing I don't want us to miss in that here is that they proclaimed amen, which means so be it, before the word was even spoken. All right? Before they read the scripture of what God expected of them, they said amen to begin with. All right? Now think about that for just a second and what that means. They were in agreement before they even heard what God asked of them, that they said, yes, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord, yes, Lord. All right? I'm signing the bottom of the check. You fill in the amount. Okay? Man, don't do that, y'all, okay? I mean, do that with the Lord. Don't do that with each other. Ooh, that's scary, right? Woo. Fill it in, people, all right? Do that if the Lord puts it on your heart. But listen to this. Do we approach Scripture looking to make it fit our thoughts? Do we approach Scripture looking to make it fit what we believe to be right? Okay? Well, this is what I believe. I hear God saying this, but let me find a way to make that work with what I want to do. All right? That's not saying amen before you even hear it. Okay? Or do we say God is great and what he says is what I want to do, even if it challenges what I believe or challenges what I'm comfortable with? Amen. Amen. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, the people listened, but it didn't stop there. They took what they heard and they processed it. The Levites, those who ministered in the temple, they were in the crowd and they were basically doing small group teaching. Okay? You know, Ezra was up there. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but it might have been Ezra read a portion of the law. And then those Levites out there were reading that again to the people around them. And they were saying, hey, now here's what it means. Okay. And here's what we can do with that. And here's how it applies to our life. And they would go on to another section and do that throughout that time. Now, there's a time to simply let Scripture flow over us, to just take it in, to just listen to Scripture, to read Scripture, to just take big chunks of it in, and to just let it kind of wash over us and just be blessed in that way. But there's also a time, as they were doing here, to dig into Scripture, okay? To take small sections and to read it and to pray about it and to process it and read commentaries and read Bible study notes and be part of small group Bible studies and share with one another, you know, what God is speaking to you in that time. And of course, to first and foremost, wrestle with the Scripture, with the Holy Spirit that's living within you. All right? Say, let's dig in. Let's wrestle with this. Let's figure out what it means, okay? There's a time for that. The bottom line is the people here desired to hear from the Lord. They thirsted for his word. At that moment, they were given a spiritual hunger. A realization of the truth that Moses had once proclaimed and that Jesus would later affirm, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So may we so desire God's word. We need his word in our life. It's not just for Sunday morning. I was going to say Sunday morning for 1 hour, but y'all would just laugh at me if I said that, all right? It's not just for Sunday morning, however long we go, all right? In the church building, in the church walls, this word is for every day and every place. Scholar Derek Kidner makes this great observation. He's talking about where they had this assembly at, all right? They didn't have it in the temple. They had it in the streets. They had it in the public square. And this is what he says about that. Listen to this. He says, quote, "It is interesting that this assembly was not held in the temple court, where the altar was the focal point, but at one of the centers of city life, the kind of place where God's wisdom pleads most urgently to be heard." It's in everyday life where God's wisdom pleads most urgently to be heard. May we be listeners and doers of that word. Our next truth today is this: the word of God moves us. Look at verse 9. "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." So what made that day holy to God? Well, for one, it was a time of focusing on God, of celebrating God and all that he had done and all that he was. And in that, it was a set apart time where the people set themselves apart from their usual activity to focus on how to live as a set apart people instructed by the set apart words of the Lord. All right. And in case you missed what I'm going after here, holy means set apart. All right. It's a set apart time of focusing on God and what God wanted for them. And here we get a closer look into this crowd of people and realize they weren't just standing there passively hearing the word of the Lord, but they were allowing it to make an impact on their lives, to make a real deep impact on them. Theologian J.I. Packer writes, quote, "There is not the least encouragement in our culture." And he wrote this decades ago, and I would say it's even more so today. "There's not the least encouragement in our culture to become biblically literate. And the net result is a generation frighteningly and pathetically ignorant of the Word of God. No significant movement towards God can be expected while this remains so." Now, it's easy for us to look at that and be like, yeah, the world needs, you know, to hear the word of God. But we also need to remember that for our own selves, right? We need to be hearing the word of God. We need to be taking the word of God into us, because we have to get the word into us in order for the Spirit to do something with it, right? And that's exactly what was happening here. The word was getting into them, and then the Holy Spirit was stirring that word within them, and it was making an impact on their lives. Okay, the word of God is powerful. Here, the first response, what the word was doing in their lives, it led them to weeping and mourning. Okay, it led them to that. Their hearts were burdened for their sin. Their hearts were burdened for the ways they had not lived completely holy unto the Lord. The truth is, hearing God's word to us, hearing his commands of righteousness, it should lead to conviction, right? It should lead to us to assess things and to think about things. And that's a good thing, because once we take that step, that can then lead to the next step of us seeking forgiveness.
Or perhaps as we let God's word and we see something in God's word and we're like, oh, you know, this is a way I didn't know about. And this is something I need to be working on and something I need to be thinking about. Okay? Not necessarily that you've sinned, but that, oh, God, I see what you're speaking to me here now. And I want to follow that and I want to learn more about that. And all of that ultimately leads us to great joy. Ultimately leads us to great joy. In response to all his word teaches us, we can celebrate. We can celebrate how great God is and how much he loves each one of us. As we hear God's word, it can move us to care about the needs of others, like they did here, right? Go and share what you have with others who don't have, so that they may celebrate with you and may have the same joy you have. And as they took God's word to heart, they better understood what God expected of them. They better understood what true life looks like as we follow God's will. They better understood the paths that God had for them. And the redirection here that happens, the Nehemiah and the leaders, they kind of redirect them from weeping to joy. It was not because the people coming face to face with the weight of their sin was a bad thing. As we just said, that can be a good thing when we respond to it in an appropriate way. They're redirecting them was because they didn't want them to stay in that place, to not stay mired in, oh, how bad I failed, or how awful I am, to get stuck in a place of guilt and shame and condemnation. They didn't want them to get stuck in that place because we don't need to be there. We need sorrow for our sin, but then we need to move to what God has for us beyond that. Listen to Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Okay? You're blessed, right? It brings joy to us. Psalm 51:12, King David, when he confessed to God his great sin, he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Right? In his cleansing, he knew that his joy could be renewed and refreshed and restored. How can weeping over our sins turn to joy? Well, think about Psalm 103:10. It says this: "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." That's joy. That's joy in knowing that. Amen. As Jonty was talking about what grace and mercy are all about, that's a great cause for joy. Right? God, you give me what I don't deserve and you don't give me what I do deserve. Right? Praise God. How is it true, as it's proclaimed in this passage, that the joy of the Lord is our strength? All right? That's probably a favorite passage of a lot of people. All right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. All right? Well, how can that be true? Well, for one, there is hope in knowing that God has joy for us. Right? It's not just about us having joy for God. It's about God having joy for us. Y'all know I've shared this many times. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Zephaniah 3:17. And at the end of that verse, it says, "He will rejoice over you with singing." Wow. Right? Whatever we're going through, like, God will rejoice with us. As I've said before, it's God singing his lullaby over us. It's God singing his love song to us, over us. And that's a great source of joy for us, knowing that. In addition, God is the source of our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Knowing that God it provides everything we need, that is our strength. His creation of us, his care for us, his forgiveness of our sins, his having a plan and a purpose for our lives, his working in our lives even when we can't see it, his carrying us even when we can't feel it. These can be sources of true joy as we dwell on that and as we think about that and ponder that. Knowing this, being settled in it, that's a source of strength for us, source of hope to go on. Real joy can be found when we trust that God has us in his gracious hand and that whatever we are going through, he also has that situation in his hand. Scholar Mervyn Brenneman offers this note about joy. He says this, quote, "One's faith is optimistic because of God's power. Think about that. One's faith is optimistic because of God's power. Not because of my power. Not because of your power. Our faith is optimistic because of God's power. He goes on to write, real joy is an expression of faith in what God can do and is doing. See, that's why we can have joy even in hard times. Because it's this faith that God is doing something. I might not see it, I might not know it, but I'm optimistic about God's power. And I'm optimistic about God's love. And I'm optimistic about God's concern for me. So I have faith in that. And in that, I can have joy. Right? Not giddy, happy, laughing joy always, but simply joy, peace in it. Psalm 21:6 says this, surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. The joy of God's presence. The word for strength there, let me give you one more verse here. Because we probably, you know, we've got a lot of Bible memory verses that we have from like Romans, you know, we've got a lot of John, you know, we got a lot of those memorized, but we might not have any Nahum verses memorized. I'm going to give us a Nahum verse to memorize today, okay? Because the word for strength here, the joy of the Lord is your strength, that word is most often actually translated refuge. The joy of the Lord is your refuge. It's the same word we see in Nahum 1, verse 7. It says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. He cares for those who trust in him. Bottom line, joy is found when we delight in the Lord. When we know that the Lord delights in us. And as we move closer to him and there in that presence, experience how great his love is for us. Our final truth this morning, the word of God is to be obeyed. Look at verse 13 as we conclude. On the second day of the month, so we've moved to the next day now, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs, in the courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. All right. One thing I want to quickly note here is it said right there, Ezra read from the book of the law of God every day. You know, the thing that really captured me about this chapter is chapter 8 begins with the word of the Lord being read, and it ends with the word of the Lord being read. And all in between it, it's being read and it's being listened to. Okay? So earlier when I give that quote about how no movement of God can't happen without the word of God, okay? That's not a note of like condemnation. I'm not like, are you reading your Bible enough? You know, it's not that, okay? It's me saying that to myself too, all right? Getting in the word, and as Conrad preached a few weeks ago, and just really letting that word do something to us, right? And it's doing something to the people there that were in agreement on that. That first day of the month had been quite a day, but for some, they weren't done yet. On this next day, the second day, the family heads came back together to continue going deep in God's word. They were living into what Paul, centuries later, would write to the young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. It doesn't just happen, okay? There's a lot involved in it, and the word of the Lord is part of that. And since this group, these family heads, included many fathers, these fathers were also taking seriously the call to lead their families in righteousness. Deuteronomy 6:6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Okay? You know? They were having this renewal for the word, and now they were having this longing to keep giving that to their families and their children. As they were in the word, that led them to desire to renew the festival of booths. Right? That's the festival that's being described here, with going out and getting branches and basically building yourself a little hut. Right? A leafy tent, if you will, is what they were doing. So they were renewing as they looked into God's word, and they were reminded about the festival of booths, also known as tabernacles, also known as ingathering. You can read more about it if you want to later today, Leviticus chapter 23, Deuteronomy chapter 16. This was a festival that was to be celebrated in the seventh month, which is where they were, from the 15th day to the 21st day, and then on the 22nd day, another great sacred assembly was held. And the note here of not since the days of Joshua, son of Nun, I always love saying that. I think that's really cool when you have that kind of name, okay? That it had not been celebrated since then. It doesn't mean the Israelites had completely neglected this festival. Okay, we read in other parts of Scripture where this festival was happening in between those times. But likely it means that the booth part, the temporary shelter part, had been neglected. Because the feast had two elements to it. One was just celebrating the harvest. Okay, the harvest had come in and it was praising God for the harvest. And that part had likely been going on. But it's the second part. This constructing these temporary shelters to live in for a week. And what that part of it reminded them about, it was for them to remember the provision of God for the Israelites when, during the Exodus, right? When they left Egypt and were on their way to the Promised Land and had that little side trip for a few years in the wilderness, and they lived in tents and booths, and God took care of them in that time. And God provided for them in that time. And he brought them to their home, their land in that time. And as you think about this, it seems to me like this was the perfect time to be reminded of such a festival. Because consider what the Israelites had just been to. They had been in exile, right? They had been, in a way, wandering in the wilderness. They had been away from the Promised Land for many years. And God had taken care of them. He had prospered them even while they were in exile. And now he had brought them back to reestablish the foundations within Jerusalem. So what better time to celebrate God's provision and God's care, which is what this festival was all about. And as they spent the week in the shelter of the branches that they had collected, they couldn't help but think about God's provision and think about God's care. And today, as we finish up here, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table in just a moment in our time of communion, I invite us to think of God's provision for us under the shelter of another branch. There's another branch that we can sit under the shelter of. Isaiah chapter 11, a prophecy of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Isaiah wrote this: a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch, a righteous branch, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And that's my prayer for us today, that we know the rest that comes, the refuge that comes, the joy that comes, the strength that comes, the hope that comes, the peace that comes as we rest in the Lord. As we rest in his forgiveness of our sins, as we rest in his love and his care for us. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this word today, God. I thank you for the reminder of the fact that your word is a treasure. That your word is the words of life, as the disciples said to Jesus. That your word is sweeter than honey, as Psalm 119 tells us. That your word is a light unto our feet. That we are invited to hide your word in our heart so that we might not sin against you. So God, I pray that we would just desire your word, Lord, and we would dig into your word, Lord. That we would allow your spirit to stir that word within us, God. Lord, that we would proclaim the amen from the beginning. That we are your people and you are our God. And we want to know your will. And we want to live our lives for you, Lord. God, I pray for us this week, Lord, that in any situations that we may be going through, Lord, that where if we're being honest, Lord, it's hard. And having joy is hard. And I understand that, Lord. I get that. I live in that at times myself. Lord, I pray that in those moments, God, that we would feel your shelter, your sheltering arms close in on us. That we would hear your love song for us being sung over us. And that we could have the faith that only you can give us, Lord, that you do have us in your hands. And may that give us joy, and may that give us hope. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.